the portion today is the Luke chapter 5, but in order to understand it better, I want to read two portions, very brief, in Mark chapter 3 and Mark 4, verse 7. And Jesus, with his disciples, withdrew to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, hearing what great things he did, came unto him. Now, and he spake to his disciples that a little boat should wait on him because of the crowd, lest they should throng him. Forget the picture. Our Savior has multitudes coming for hearing, and so he adjusts his location in relation to the crowd. It says that if he didn't do what he did, it might be that the crowd should throng him. Now, look in chapter 4, verse 1. And again, he began to preach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a very great multitude, so that he entered into a boat and sat in the sea, and all the multitude were by the sea on the land. So this is the picture. It's not an exception, that's the rule. One other thing. When we speak of the sea, we speak of the salt seas, like the Atlantic, the Pacific, the Mediterranean. That's also large bodies of water, or smaller ones, such as the Sea of Galilee, is really a freshwater lake. And so this sea is the Sea of Galilee, that is also called the Sea of Gennesaret. So now let's turn to Mark, to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Verse 1. Now it came to pass, while the multitude pressed upon him and heard the word of God, that he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Now the lake of Gennesaret is also called the Sea of Galilee. It is a freshwater lake called Gennesaret, or the Lake of Galilee. Verse 2. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the boats, which was Simon's, which is Simon Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitude out of the boat. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, put out into the deep and let down your net for a draught. And the word draught just means to take fish. They are trying to catch them in the net. And this word draught is to a taking, casting in the net to catch fish. Verse 5. And Simon answered and said, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at thy word I will let down the net. Let me tell you this. You'll find that if you look at the oldest manuscript, it's not net one time and net the other, but it's all along the net. So we're going to take that way. Not that he said let down the net and they just let down one net, but he said let down the net. More of that God willing later. So look now at verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net were breaking. And they beckoned unto their partners in the other boat that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But Simon Peter, when he saw it, fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was amazed, and all that were with him, at the catch of the fishes which they had taken.
And so were also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left all and followed him.
Let us look to God again in prayer.
Our Father, we remember songs we sang as children. Tell me the stories of Jesus. I love to hear stories of the wayside, stories of the sea, stories of Jesus. Tell them to me. Our Father, the stories were moving when we were children, and now some of us have old men. They're still moving to us. We are thankful that they've never lost their charm, and they've never lost their power. And we've read about one of them from the Gospel this morning. And we desire to be blessed, our Father. Help us to understand just why this is placed in the Scriptures and how it relates to other similar references, and prepare our hearts that we might learn, because your Son came from heaven to teach men and women. And so from the Scripture this morning, may he teach us. We confess our sins, we face the address of the given cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you're trying to put together a chronological history of our Lord as it's found in the Gospels, it's a difficult task, because we would like to think that Matthew started at the beginning and went right along uninterruptedly to the end, and Mark did it, and Luke and John. But it wasn't that way at all. What happened is that they arranged the life of our Lord the way the Spirit of God guided them, the way it suited them best. And so because of that, at times, there were similar incidents, and if you're not careful, you will think that they're the same incident, but they're distinct incidents. It's like this. If you read in the Gospels, you'll find that our Lord cleansed the temple. But there was not one cleansing of the temple, but there was cleansing of the temple. The first one, John did this early in the life of Christ, and then the other Gospels tell us about the cleansing of the temple in the last days of Christ. So what you have to do is to study it as best you can and put together, if you want it in chronological order, just what event occurred here and here and here at this time, at a later time, and it's still a later time. It's essential for this reason. If you read in Luke's Gospel, you will not find any reference to what you have in Matthew and Mark. And if you read in Mark's Gospel, even though the events are similar, yet some things are missing from one that are present in the other. And what makes this one in Luke's Gospel so distinct is that a miracle occurred, and then the disciples followed the Lord Jesus. That they did not follow him completely because of a miracle, if you read in Matthew and in Mark. And so some have looked at it and thought, and they said, these are the same event, and therefore there are differences, but they are the same. But I take it that this is the third time the Lord Jesus has made overtures to these men to become his disciples, and finally, in Luke chapter 5, they decide to follow him permanently. Let me tell you why. If you read in John chapter 1, you will read that Andrew and another disciple, which turns out to be John the beloved apostle, they are spoken to by the Lord Jesus, and they learn a little bit about him, and they say, we found the Messiah, the Christ, the one that's written of in the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets. We found him. And so he introduced to them there. And then you have Nathanael, and you have Philip. You have these disciples in John chapter 1 introduced for the first time to the Lord Jesus. Then, later on, you find some of these disciples again being introduced to the Lord Jesus. Because in John chapter 1, not only Andrew, but also Peter is introduced to the Lord. That's where he was called Peter. He said, your name is Simon, you shall be called Cephas, a stone. But the word Cephas means Peter, a stone. And so if you have Simon, Cephas, or Peter, all of these names refer to one and the same person, the one that we know now as the Apostle Peter. I take it again that he spoke to them in John chapter 1, not as they were fishing, but at different locations. But when you come to Mark chapter 4, and when you come to Matthew, you'll find that they were by the sea, engaged in their business again, and the Lord Jesus speaks to them there. And then finally, at a later date, in Luke chapter 5, they are engaged again in their livelihood, and our Savior calls them this time. And finally, they leave all, once and for all, and they follow him. That's the way I put it. Understand that others say, no, in Matthew and Mark, and then in Luke, there are differences, but they're the same event. I take it that this is the third time that they have known the Lord Jesus, and finally this call comes. And it came when a miracle was performed. The first lesson I want us to learn is this. That we preach today in a church building, if we have one, but for the first 100 or 200 years, a church building was unknown to the early Christians. They met wherever they could. We read this morning that Paul and Silas went preaching by the riverside, and God opened the heart of Lydia. And so they were preaching by the riverside in Acts 15, and here the Lord Jesus is preaching by the lake. He preaches wherever men might be. Now at times, they went into the synagogue, and the people were there, the Lord Jesus would preach to them. If they were by the seaside, he would preach there. If, as in Acts 16, they were by the riverside, he would preach there. So do not think that to be in a building with musical instruments, and so often you are there, and they have pictures on the wall, and they have a cross, and they have things that are material that have religious associations with them. Do not think that this is a more spiritual place to preach than out in the street, by the riverside, by the seashore. Wherever men congregate, it's just as scriptural to preach to them there as it is in here. And that is why we hear people say, now we shall enter into the sanctuary. We call this the sanctuary, as if it's some special holy place, but the only sanctuary that God knows anything about were the sanctuaries in his tabernacle and in his temple. And so there is no sanctuary today. And this is not a church, but it's a church building, a building in which the church, made up of people, meets. But we meet here, and I thank God for it. And the Lord Jesus was quite willing to go along with it, because he simply adapted his preaching to the best way in which the people could hear and he could reach them with safety. Because I've heard of that today, that when some great hero comes along, the people get to him and they throng him and they're liable to injure him. And the Lord Jesus, we read it, that's why I read it to you from Mark as well as from Luke, it said that he was surrounded by multitudes. And he said, I want to get into the boat, lest they throng me. And so that's what he did. And this is the next thing. How powerful the voice of our Savior must have been. So often, since my voice is so small, people say, use a microphone, speak up louder. Well, if I had to speak to you by the seaside, nobody would be able to hear me. Maybe those are just standing ever so close by. And so let me suggest to you, have a voice like the Lord Jesus. Some of us are hard of hearing, and if you speak quietly like this, I'm not able to hear. Some people can, but I want you to think of the power in the voice of the Lord Jesus. And there are great multitudes, and the Lord Jesus would say to Simon Peter, I want to use your boat. Now push out a little bit from the land. And so think of my being in a boat, let's say 30 or 50 yards away from you, closer if possible, and there are hundreds and hundreds of people on the seashore. Now, I'm standing up, because I can speak louder when I'm standing up. But it said that the Lord Jesus would sit down in the boat and teach the people there. And so most of the time we say, you should stand up when you preach. But you'll find that in Luke 4, when the Savior was in the synagogue, he sat down to preach. And in the portion I've read to you, when he was in the boat, he sat down to preach. So let us not be stayed in our thoughts about where preaching should take place and how, what our posture should be when preaching takes place. Read what happened in the Bible. And then, when you're ready to criticize people about being unholy and having religious services in places that are not sanctuaries, understand that you're criticizing the Lord Jesus and the early Christians because there were no such thing. They had synagogues, and they went there because the people were there. And if people were by the riverside, they would go there. And if people were by the seaside, they would go there. They preached where people were. The next point is this, that two people were fishing that day. You say two? Yes. There was one who was fishing, first of all, on the shore, and then he was in the sea fishing for people that were on the shore. But the ones that had been fishing all night long were Peter, Andrew, James, and John, even though all of them are not mentioned. We have Peter here, but in the other Gospels you have John, you have Peter, Andrew, their brothers, James, and John, and they were all fishermen. And that's why when Peter needs assistance, he beckons to his partners to come and help him with this great catch of fishes that's just been enclosed in the net. So keep that in mind. The Lord Jesus is fishing, but he's not fishing with nets, and he's not fishing with bait and tackle, but he is fishing with words. And when this day is over, the Lord Jesus says to Peter that he's going to turn him into a different kind of fisherman. So understand that people are fishing in various ways for various catches. Some are men trying to catch fish, and some are men trying to catch men. And the picture is this, that once we become disciples of Christ, he has caught us. We are his fish, and he has caught us with his word. And the Lord Jesus says to Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. So this day, even though people would not realize it, the Lord Jesus was fishing for the souls of men, and Peter, for his livelihood, was fishing for the fish that were in the sea. The next point is this, how generous and how thoughtful was the Lord Jesus for any kindness, any favor we bestow upon him. That's why this miracle took place. We learn that having been spoken to one time and again, finally now, Peter, for the last day of his life, until John chapter 21, was fishing. And he and his friends have been out fishing all night long, and they haven't caught one fish. We caught nothing. And so the Lord Jesus knows that. And having fished all night long, fruitlessly, the Lord Jesus says to Simon, put out into the deep, and let down your net for a catch, for a draft. And listen to the words of Peter. He says, Master, and the word is episkopos, it means one that gives commands. Later, he's going to call him Lord, Kyrios, which is a higher, a supreme title in that context. And so he says, Master, we have toiled all night long, and he caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your command, we will let down the net. So keep that in mind. But first, I want you to see this, that what the Lord Jesus is doing is not for the miracle only, but for a reward of Peter for the use of his boat. How great a reward that they have toiled all night long and have caught nothing, and because Peter allows the Savior to use his boat for just a little while, when the Savior is through using his boat, then he rewards Peter with the greatest catch of fishes he's ever known. Remember that, if you ever do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ, he never forgets. In the first miracle I preached to you about, you see the generosity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior was at the marriage in Cana of Galilee, and they ran out of wine. And here is the Savior, a guest at that marriage feast, and for whatever other gifts may have been given to the bride and groom, when the Lord Jesus finished performing that miracle, he gave them 120 gallons of wine. And so the Lord Jesus was there, and that was the generosity of the Lord Jesus did for them. And here is Peter, his boat. It's not any use to him now, and the Lord Jesus uses it for a little while. But then, how generous is the reward of Jesus Christ for anything we do for him? I want us to remember that, because so often we may give to the Lord, and we give so little, and we wonder if Jesus knows anything about it. He knows the widow's two mites. He knows everything that's given. And concerning his generosity, sometimes he begins to give in this life. Sometimes he says, in the world to come, he tells about being rewarded. And he says, 100-fold. You know what 100-fold is? 100% is 1-fold. If I put in $100 and you give me back $100, that is 100% return. But 100-fold is 100%. And the Lord Jesus said, whatever is done for me shall be restored, shall be rewarded 100-fold. And so we see the generosity of the Lord Jesus. And let us remember that no matter how insignificant the kindness we bestow upon the Lord Jesus, he never forgets. He himself mentions this. If anybody shall give you a cup of cold water in my name, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And so some people are going to be wealthy in heaven, and some are going to be paupers in heaven, because we are not all equally rich in heaven. We are all equal in heaven on the grounds of salvation by grace through faith. But whatever you possess, your position in the world to come is because of what you do. And the Lord Jesus looks carefully at what men do. And the Lord Jesus rewards abundantly. How do I know? From the things that he did the men on earth that showed kindness to him. All right. As for the words that Peter spoke when the Savior told him, put out into the deep and let down for a catch of fishes. I wonder what Peter's words mean. Understand that it would be difficult for this reason. They fish all night, and now they're cleaning the net. They're going to put them away for the day. And Peter knows that he was not able to catch fish at the best time for fishing, at night. Here, it's daytime now, and you're asking me to put in the net again? He says, nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down the net. I do not know if it means we're going to put them down and I'm filled with hope that we're going to catch something, or I am a fisherman, I fish my whole life long, and we caught nothing all night long, it will be useless to put them out now. Or if he knew, because if you trace the chronology, you'll find that Jesus had performed miracles before, and the disciples had seen him perform the miracles, I wonder if he is expecting a miracle. They say, why, of course he would. No. Because when there were 5,000 hungry people, and the Lord was asking what should be done, Philip said, well, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient to feed them all. They were not expecting a miracle. So whether Peter was expecting something or whether he was going to be obedient to the command of his master, it makes no difference. He did what his Lord said. With great faith or little faith or no faith, he did what his Lord said. And so in like manner, I'm preaching the word of God to a few or to multitudes. The Lord says, preach the word. And that is what we're to do. And who would ever think that at that time, when Peter obeyed his master, such a great catch of fish would occur. But it did. So, and let me tell you this now. If he said, let down the net, and they only let down one, that would be lack of faith. But if you read it in the most ancient manuscript, and I take it this way, that the Lord said, put down the net, and Peter put down the net, and having done everything just as the way the Lord told him to, still, they caught so many fish, the net was beginning to break. It does not say that they broke. And it says that when they filled the boat, they were beginning to sink. It does not say that they sank. And this is something that is so humorous. Because when Jesus was with his disciples in the boat, on one occasion, when there was a storm, the boat was filling with water, and the boat was beginning to sink with water when Jesus was in the boat. But now the Lord Jesus is in the boat, and a miracle has been performed, and they fill the boat not with water, but with fish, and again, the boat is about ready to sink. This is a remarkable thing. It seems like whenever Jesus gets in a boat with you, there's going to be something that is amazing. A storm that's going to be stilled, or a catch of fish that is going to be so abundant that when you put them all in the boat, and who would like to take fish and throw them back into the sea when you could put them in the boat? And so they filled the boat up. Think now. Think of the vast amount of fish that must have been caught when the Lord Jesus was obeyed, and they let down the net. However large the boats were, they were big enough for Peter and his servant to be in the boat, and for the other to have boat and servant. How do I know? Because it spoke about the servants taking care of things when they left them on one occasion. So here is the miracle that occurred, and it reveals something to us about the Lord Jesus that is marvelous. And it's this. It says in Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? And it speaks about you have given him dominion over all the fish in the sea, over the beasts, over all of your creation. You have given him dominion. And here is man, represented by Peter and Andrew and James and John, and they're not able to catch one fish laboring all night long. But here is the Lord Jesus, the ideal Son of Man, and he gets the command, and the boat are filled with fish to feed him. How remarkable. Now, yes, I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus in the New Testament is the same as God his Father in the Old Testament. Because God in the Old Testament is the one who directs and who controls all the activities of his creatures. There were thousands and thousands of Jews to be fed in the wilderness. And God said, I'm going to feed them. I'm going to cause flesh to come out of their nostrils. And Moses said, how could this be? A miracle, it's impossible. God said, I will show you. And God caused the strong wind to blow so many quail that the one who gathered the least gathered 10 homers full, bushels and bushels of quail. And so God is able to win, to make the wind blow the quail to where he wants them. And in brief, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to command the fish of the sea to be precisely where he wants them. And they are there at the command of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus says, now, put in your net. And Peter is unaware. And Andrew and James and John. But the net are lowered into the deep water, and they're filled with the fishes, because the Lord Jesus has power, has dominion over all the fish of the sea. And this is a little bit about our Savior that I told you. Let us pray. Time is gone. Our Father, we are thankful for this one that you sent from heaven. Lord, we know that the disciples knew a little bit about him and his power, but throughout their whole lifetime, they learned more and more. And they learned that his power was limitless. And they learned that his dominion, our Father, was without bounds. We are thankful for that. And we pray that we may learn it. And the things contained in Luke 5 and the other portions we read this morning, let us learn them. And may they make us better men and women of God, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.